Amen. Well, good morning, Champion Forest. Hope you all doing well this morning. As they alluded, my name is Brandon Sweeney. I am excited to be here. It's an honor and a privilege. Thank you for Pastor Morris and Pastor Jared Stevens. They got plugged in to CF Connect. You guys have been awesome. Just welcome my family. Me and my wife checked on our kids after the first service, and they were like, "Dad, we stand in kids service." So thank you for that. All the phenomenal volunteers, the workers back there, we appreciate you. I'm going to jump into the Word of God this morning. And before I do that, I just wanted to have my lovely wife with me here today. She is amazing. I thank God for her. I said this in the last service, like I would not be the man I am today without her. She pushes me. She encourages me. Just celebrating 13 years this year in July. I always say this. Thank you. My wife has never beat me up when I failed in leadership. She has always been gracious and always has covered me. And so I just thank God for my wife. And so thank you, babe.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to jump into the text today. We're going to start in Psalms 133. Psalms 133. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Verse 2 says, "It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." Verse 3 says, "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." There's a quote by John Piper. He says that there is a different kind of unity enjoyed by the joining of diverse counterparts than is enjoyed by the joining two things just alike. When we all sing the same melody line, it's called unison, which means one sound. But when we unite diverse lines of soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, we call it harmony. And everyone who has an ear to hear knows that something deeper in us is touched by great harmony than by mere unison. This is the beauty in unity. This psalm that is written is by King David. It's called the Song of Ascent. There are 14 songs of ascent, but four of them have been written by King David. King David, story picks up in 1 Samuel. He was a shepherd boy who, when the prophet Samuel came to anoint him as king, initially David's dad thought that his sons, because they looked like a king and had the strong and the build, that they would be king, but God went to a shepherd boy. And this is important because children of Israel had chose King Saul to be their king, but God had chosen a man who was after his own heart. And so David has written this psalm, and the thing about it is that no theologian or scholar has agreed upon why David wrote it. Some believe that it was written to all the tribes of Israel where they were coming together to make David their king. So David was promised to be king when he was a young shepherd boy, but that took years before he became a king. By the time King Saul died, David was supposed to be king, but out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only two tribes recognized him as their king. And so perhaps David is seeing all of Israel, all 12 tribes coming together in one common goal, and that was to worship God together. And so I want to jump right in into the first point and say that unity is desirable. It is something to be desired. First one, it says, "Behold." That word, "behold," means to perceive through sight or apprehension or to gaze upon or to observe. My son, who's 10 years old now, he was a preemie. He was born 2 months before he was supposed to be due. And when the doctors had to put steroid shots in his body to help his lungs, because they didn't know how he was going to come out when we did the C-section. But when he came out, I held to behold my son. He was gazing upon him, observing him. There's no feeling in the world being a dad and being able to hold that. And so what David is saying is like, behold what I'm about to share with you about unity. Observe it. It is a sight to see. And then it says good. This word good is excellent, valuable, and beneficial. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, when God calls his creation good, he is saying, in a sense, that it is how it's meant to be. It is good in his sight, and he places his stamp approval upon it. This word pleasant means delightful, beautiful, sweet, lovely. In other words, it's not only good in God's sight, but it's also good for us too. It is something to be enjoyed. It is encouraging. It is uplifting. It is refreshing. But there are not many things in our world that is both good and pleasant. Working out, exercising. Everybody set goals this year. It is good, but it's not pleasant. It's not always enjoyable. Unless you are like just addicted to like working out and you love it, for most people, it is not pleasant. Medicine, right? It is good. That's not always pleasant. Vegetables and fruit, it's good for us. I try to get my kids to eat it all the time. They're like, no, Dad, we want the chips and the snacks because to them that's pleasant. And if you're like me, though, I understand because chocolate-covered almonds is not good for me, but it is pleasant. Amen. But unity, when fully embraced, is both good and pleasant. It is a gift because you get the best of both worlds. James chapter 1 and 17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We love seeing unity in operation. We desire it because it's something beautiful to see. But I have this illustration of Apple products. I'm a diehard, what I thought I was going to be diehard fan, a diehard fan until I died with Android. Like I was committed to Android to the end. But 3 years ago, I was a part of my coworkers, and they all had a text thread, and I was the only Android guy in there. And I felt lonely, and I couldn't like the message and put a heart and laugh at it, put emphasis. And I was like, man, this is not right. And they kept telling me, you need to get Apple, you need to get Apple. And I'm like, no, we stand with Android. And so I ended up getting a MacBook, and I loved it. And I was like, man, this is pretty cool. And I told my wife, I said, hey, we're going to take a risk. We're going to get an iPhone. And if we don't like it, we can always go back to Android. Well, we got the iPhone, and then another friend told me, if you get Apple product, you got to get it all. So I ended up getting the Apple Watch, I got the AirPods, I got the iPad, I got the whole, like, products, like, I just give me everything. And I did that because I saw that these were different products, different functions, but they all work together in unity. They were synchronized. I could get my text messages on my iPad or my MacBook or on my watch. I mean, this is phenomenal, but we see how unity is working together. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and how these believers were living out unity through worship, through prayer, through fellowship, sharing all things in common. And though we like seeing unity in operation and hearing stories about it, we're not always quick to embrace it. All of us love and desire unity, but we don't always want to do whatever it takes to experience the good and pleasant parts of it. I think about the movie Remember the Titans, starring Denzel Washington. It was a phenomenal movie, one of my favorite movies of all time. And you see all the tension that was going on, and halfway through the movie and toward the end, you see that they were coming together. And in coming together in order to achieve a common goal, which is winning, you brought a whole town, a whole city together. It was a beautiful thing to see. But I think that we have the revelation of unity, and then we see it the way God sees it, then I think we'll fully embrace it and we'll pursue after it despite what we may have to go through, because it's something that is desirable. Point number two is this. Unity is a family affair. Unity is a family affair. Second half of verse 1, it says, when brothers dwell in unity. When brothers dwell in unity. This word brothers can refer to relatives, but also fellow countrymen. This word dwell literally means to sit, to remain in. And then, of course, unity means together. David is not talking about a vague relationship that is at a distance, but a close relationship of those living together in community. Let me remind you that these Jews, they were traveling all over Israel, outside of Israel to Jerusalem. But they weren't traveling as strangers. They were traveling as family. They were coming together like a family reunion to celebrate, to worship, to fellowship together. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a family reunion, but I had a couple experiences growing up. And if you know anything about a family reunion, my mom would like prepare me for that one crazy uncle. And she would say, son, you about to meet Uncle Ray Ray. He got some little problems going on. Just nod, say yes, sir, and then just walk away. Then she would prepare me for the aunties and the grandparents that would want to hug me and squeeze my cheeks and give me cakes and pies and just talk about how big I've gotten. I mean, she was preparing for all of it, but she would say, these are your family members that you haven't seen in a while. And so you can imagine that these Jewish people, these Israel, they're traveling up and they're about to come together as a reunion to like worship together. So the focus on this part of the verse is that it's about relationship among God's people that are coming together for a common purpose. And what does that mean for us today? It means that we're the family of God. And how do I know this? Because of the scriptures. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If you look at Galatians 3, verse 26, it says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And the last one is one of my favorites, Romans chapter 8, 14 through 16. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. What am I saying is that we got the same daddy. I know it's not proper English, but we got the same daddy. It is that same blood that washed and cleansed you from your sins. It's the same blood that's washed and cleansed me of mine. It is the same Christ who was beaten and bruised and hung on a cross for you. It's the same Christ that was beaten and bruised and hung on a cross for me. It is the same gospel that has saved us by grace through faith in Christ, transforming you into a new creation. It's the same gospel that has saved me by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, transforming me into a new creation. Hey, family. How y'all doing? Hey, bro. Hey, sis. Good to see you. It is an honor to be with you this morning. The unity that makes us brothers and sisters doesn't mean uniformity, though. It does mean diversity. Through Christ, God has brought us together as a diverse family, made up of different backgrounds, ethnic groups, personalities, in order to worship him, fellowship together, and be on mission together. All God wants, like any good parent, is for their kids to get along. Can I get an amen to the parents? And though we are brothers and sisters in Christ with the same Father, doesn't make it easy. Sometimes as Christians, we act like we're the only child. Eugene Peterson says, no Christian is an only child. It's hard. It's hard. It would be easy to stay united with someone far away, but it says when brothers dwell together, sit in and remain in. It's hard because not only do we struggle with our own sin, but we're dealing with the sins of others. I thought I was good, spiritually mature until I got married. I had to find out that I had to die to myself. I had to stay in the face of God. Because I wasn't only struggling with my own sin. I was a single man living by myself. And when I got married, the whole world changed. And I had to realize that, man, this is not just my stuff. I'm dealing with my wife. Two broken and flawed people coming together. That's hard. John Piper says, our pursuit of unity is designed to give us many opportunities, many, to die to our own sin and bear with the sins of others. It's hard because even though the family of God is diverse and the bride of Christ is beautiful with its multi-ethnic, multi-social, economic, and generational, we have Satan in the world that's constantly trying to divide us, that's constantly telling us that we shouldn't come together, that we shouldn't worship together, that he's trying to bring or sow discord into the family of God. It's hard. It's hard because we have our own preferences of how things should be, but sometimes, y'all, it's our own preferences that's killing unity. Derwin Gray said that we should lay down our preferences and pick up our crosses, but that's hard. It's hard because we're trying to build relationships with people who don't think like us, act like us, grew up like us, have different personalities and backgrounds, different perspectives on doctrines and theology. It's hard. Just look through the Bible. Look at the Old Testament. Cain killing his brother Abel, Joseph's brother selling him into slavery. Jesus' disciples having arguments, Paul spending his time with the churches and trying to get them to come together, to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another. Jews and Gentiles coming together is heart. And if we say we love God, then it should show up in how we love each other. If there is a disconnect, then there's a problem because God doesn't delight in or dwell in disunity. If we're walking in disunity with one another, then there's also a possibility that we're disconnected with God. See, most people say they love God, and if you do, you got this vertical relationship where he says, he doesn't say, hey, love your neighbor as yourself first. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you get that right, when there's fellowship and communion and intimacy with him, that love will spill over into your other relationships. But we run to people first. And when that's not correct, then sometimes we run from God. We start with God first. He is the one that unites us. It is by Christ who reconciled us back to him. That's where our relationship starts. And then from there, it spills over to our relationships with others. It's a family affair. We're not just friendly, but we're family. Now, point number three is this. Even though it's hard, it's desirable, it's a family affair, it's made possible through Christ. Unity is made possible through Christ. I'm going to combine verses 2 and 3 together. It says this. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. During that time, well, I'll say this. When you invite somebody to your house, typically you invite them over, you offer them something to drink. I'm from Akron, Ohio, so when I came to the South, I wasn't used to the Southern hospitality, so they would offer me water and tea, and I would say, you got pop? And they would say, what is pop? We call it soda down here. And then they will offer me something to eat. And, you know, up north, if you've ever been, we're not always friendly. We're kind of rude. We don't talk to people, especially if we see strangers. But there, it's like, no, it's a welcoming. Come in. Let me offer you something. And it was so new to me, but I had to get used to it. And I married my wife, who's from New Orleans, and her family broke me in. Amen. But you offer something that is refreshing. And then during that time, if somebody came to your house in ancient Israel or biblical times, it will offer you oil for your head because of the heat was so hot. And that was refreshing. But this is not that type of oil. This oil is precious. It is sacred and set apart. This precious oil was used when somebody was being anointed to do something by God. So in this case, I'm talking about Aaron. Aaron was anointed to serve God as a high priest in the Old Testament and to be a mediator between God and man. The oil was also poured on David when Samuel anointed him with oil to be king over Israel. So if you look at both Aaron in the Old Testament and you look at David, they were both set apart, distinguished from everybody else. But this oil was not only poured out on Aaron's head and beard, but the text says also the collar of his robes. This is important because in doing some research, I found that the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved on Aaron's robe, which meant not only was Aaron set apart, but the people of Israel was as well. In the next part, verse 3, it says, unity is also like the dew of Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. Mount Hermon was north of Israel, and it said 9,300 feet. It was elevated. Mount Zion was south of Israel, and it was 2,500 feet elevated. On Mount Hermon, there was life, it was fertile, it was lush, it was refreshing, and on Mount Zion, there was dry, it was crusty, it was dusty, but the dew from Mount Hermon would fall down on Mount Zion because it would give it life. And I think about, why does the Lord command a blessing in Mount Zion, not Hermon? Hermon has life, it has everything there. Here, Mount Zion will represent earth, right? Will represent the brokenness, the division, all the stuff that's going on. So whatever going on up here in heaven is coming down here to earth. And so we look at this because when you look at Christ, when you look at what Christ has done, he is the oil. He is the Messiah, the anointed one who was set apart. He is the one that came from heaven to earth to be our faithful high priest who didn't have to make sacrifices for our sins because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He is the perfect mediator between us and God, and he has set us apart to display who God is to the rest of the world. Unity of God's people is like the dew of Hermon. The dew is Christ that comes from heaven to earth, shedding his blood, making peace and reconciling us back to God and to each other by giving us eternal life. John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That means he's always trying to kill, our unity, steal our unity, and destroy it. But Christ came to give us life, and he knows, the enemy knows that if we are united, what the possibilities are. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, said it like this: Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly unity than we do. And since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. But Christ has made unity possible because he came from heaven to earth to make it happen. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16 says, "For Christ himself has brought us peace, brought to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." You got to understand something. Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. It was Jews and everybody else. And when the Gentiles was coming into salvation and God was changing their life, these Jews had a problem with it. You're not saved until you're circumcised. You got to go through all these hoops and hurdles. And God has brought both groups together into one body, not separate. The thing I love about the gospel is it puts everybody on the same playing field. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter what happened to you, how much money you have. We were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We are all coming together because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We have all been adopted into his family. So I love what Romans chapter 1 deals with the Gentiles and their sin. Romans chapter 2 deals with the Jews and them. And then Romans chapter 3 deals with everybody. That means everybody can get the gospel. Everybody can get the good news. That's what I love about Christ. That means that Jesus has done the work for us. We don't have to create unity. We just need to be intentional about it and maintain it. Ephesians 4 and 3 says, "Make every effort. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." When we operate as one, we put Christ on display, giving people a foretaste of what heaven is going to look like. When we love one another, the beauty of unity in Christ is on display. When we serve one another, the beauty of unity in Christ is on display. When we hold each other accountable and call one another out on our sin in love, the beauty of unity in Christ is on display. And when we are gracious and merciful to one another, the beauty of unity in Christ is on display. That means that as God has been gracious and merciful to us, we need to be that much gracious and merciful to other people. But sometimes we can be a little stingy. We want God to give us the grace and mercy, but when it comes to other people needing it, we tend to hoard it. When we forgive and resolve our issues with one another, the beauty and unity in Christ is put on display. I say this because growing up in Akron, Ohio, to a single mom, it was four of us, different dads, in the hood environment, the ghetto, the projects, home of LeBron James, whatever you want to call it, amen. It was hard. Daddy wasn't there, fell in love with football, excelled at it, get all the way to North Carolina A&T in Greensboro, about to get looked at to go to the NFL, ruptured my kidney going into my senior year, fell into depression, devastated, became suicidal because that was the thing that tied my identity to it. And the thing that God dealt with me on wasn't about me playing sports. It was about me forgiving my father. It was about me reconciling with the man that wasn't in my life for 23 years. God showing me how he was a father to me. God showing how much he had gave up things for me. God's showing that all the stuff that I had done, how much he had forgiven me and the grace that he had extended, and now he's telling me to do something that I felt like was impossible. But because God was working in my heart, because I understood the scripture that says that those who've been forgiven much love much, and those who've been forgiven little only love a little. When I got the revelation, understanding of reconciliation and forgiveness and God bringing us together, I was like, man, I need to extend grace to my father. And then 2 years later, I meet my dad for the first time, and today we have a great relationship. But I had to be intentional about that. I had to make effort for that. And when you look at your relationships, if you look at relationships in the church and on your job and in your family, where is this? Where is their disunity? Where is their brokenness? Where is their unforgiveness? He's calling us, if we're representing him, to put unity on display so that the world can see this is how we live as believers. So I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to examine your heart, to look at your life, to look at your marriage. I have to be intentional about keeping me and my wife's marriage in unity because the enemy is constantly trying to divide us, especially planting this church last year. So many thoughts coming in, so much stuff is happening. I have to be intentional being sensitive about that because I already know what we got to face. But if I walk in grace and I walk in love, if I look at what Christ has already done, then we can keep the unity in place. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you for what you have already done for us. You have brought us together. You have reconciled us back to you. You have poured out your love in our hearts that we may love one another. God, I pray, God, that if there's brokenness, if there is disunity, God, that you would restore relationships, broken relationships. Bring healing to hearts that have been hurt. Bring people together, God, that will lay their preferences down, but will come together because of what you've done, Christ. Father, I pray that you will be glorified in and through us. And I pray, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that you'll make us one, that we will love one another, honor and serve and make allowances for each other's faults, God, that we would display your unity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.